to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And we are continuing our series on seeking and searching. And we couldn't come to the Christmas period and not cover this particular search in our series. And it's interesting because in this particular search, the one who told the wise men to diligently search for the child is somebody that we wouldn't expect to have said that, or it's somebody that would have said it out of different motives. Because it's actually Herod that says to the wise men about going and diligently searching for the child. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. We know the wise men had a diligent search because of the length of time and the distance they had traveled to find the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to realize today that that is the way that we should still be seeking and searching. Seeking for the Lord's will, searching the scriptures, seeking his face, seeking the Lord as to what he wants us to do each and every day of our lives. And that ought to be diligent. And that means taking effort. You know, it takes effort to serve the Lord. It takes effort to come to church. It takes effort to read our Bible when we've got a busy day. It takes effort to set aside time to come before the Lord to pray. It takes effort to witness to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there ought to be a diligence in what we do when it comes to seeking and searching the Lord. I mean, God has already provided everything that we need. If the world's greatest need was for information, then God would have sent an educator. If the world's greatest need was for technology, then God would have sent a scientist. If the world's greatest need was for pleasure, then God would have sent an entertainer. If the greatest need of the world was money, then God would have sent an economist. But the greatest need in the world was forgiveness. And that's why God sent a Savior. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that he should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we prayed you'd help us in our search. We prayed you'd help us when it comes to the effort we put into reading the scriptures. You help us when it comes into the effort we put into seeking your will for our lives. And Father, I pray that you'd help us with that same effort, that when we do find what it is we're looking for, when we do understand what the will of God is for our lives, that our worship would be such that it would honor and please you. So Father, we just pray now that you would speak to our hearts today and help us to learn lessons once again from these wise men, and help us to recognize what we need to do in our lives as we seek and search for your face. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So as the curtain opens in Matthew chapter 2, we find a group of men seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know his name. All they know is that he has been born and that he is the king of the Jews. And all of this took place during the time of Herod. So there's a lot that we can learn from the wise men's search of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a few lessons. Lesson number one, we see that wisdom is demonstrated in the seeking. The first lesson we can learn from the wise men is that wisdom is demonstrated in the seeking. Matthew records that these wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Many assume that they were three, but there may have been many more. The whole of Jerusalem was moved by this arrival, so it's very unlikely that it was just three. We assume that they were three because of the gifts. We assume that they were three because tradition then, during the, I think it was about the 4th century, suddenly they had names of Malchar, Belshazzar, and Belshazzar. Was that right? Melchior, Caspar, and Belshazzar. But, you know, we don't know. There was probably a lot more than just three. The fact that these men came from the east has led many scholars to conclude that these were part of a priestly political class in Persia known as the Parthians. And that's just a guess. And the Parthians were powerful because they were also known as the kingmakers. They had such influence that they would determine who would actually become the king. They were skilled in astronomy. They were skilled in math, in science, in agriculture. And it gave them great influence when it came to advising kings in the Medo-Persian and Babylonian empires, hence them being named wise men. When we study the book of Daniel, we recognize how much power and influence these men had. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, he called for the wise men. He wanted to know what their view was. What did they say about his dream and what his dream meant? It's possible that Daniel taught the Magi, the wise men of his time, a great deal about Jehovah, about the true God of the universe. Also teaching them the importance of the prophecies that God had actually given to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, there is a time period given of the Messiah. We know from Daniel's prophecies that the Messiah would be cut off 69 weeks or 483 years after the order to rebuild Jerusalem. After the Jews were free in Babylon, many of them remained behind and intermarried with Babylonians, and because of the influence of a coming Jewish Messiah, remained strong in the region of the wise men for hundreds of years. Now, this influence continued all the way to the time of the birth of Christ and is a reason why these wise men showed up in Jerusalem. These Magi appear to be among the many Gentiles that had a true fear and reverence of the Lord in the time of Christ. These wise men were seeking to honor the king, unlike any other king that would sit upon a throne. These men were coming to seek the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Having a reverence for the Lord and seeking to know him is not stupid. But the world today would claim that we are foolish in doing what we do, that we are foolish coming to church, that we are foolish in, you know, spending our lives serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a waste of time. Somebody once said, I think it was Jim Elliot, said, he is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep, our lives, to gain that which he cannot lose, eternal life. Everything we do for the Lord Jesus Christ is literally sending treasures to heaven to be stored up for our eternity. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Job 28:28 says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." The first lesson we see is that there is wisdom in seeking the Lord. If you are seeking the Lord's direction in your life, then that's a wise thing to do. If you are seeking the Lord's will in your life, then that's a wise decision to make. If you are seeking the Lord and searching the Scriptures to make sure that the decisions that you are making every single day line up with what the Scripture says, then that's wise. There's wisdom in seeking the Lord. But the other lesson we see here is don't be afraid to ask for help. Now, you might say, well, you're crazy because the wise men went ahead for help. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that they went ahead and said, hey, King Herod, where is this king going to be born? It just says they went to Jerusalem. It was only when Herod heard the hustle and bustle that Herod called for the wise men. Persia is about 500 miles away from Jerusalem. So when the wise men came, it says in verse 2 that they came to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. These men were on a mission. They wanted to know the location of the place where the King of the Jews was born. Their purpose in finding the king was to worship him. You know, what is our purpose? Our purpose, once we are saved, is to bring glory to God. Our purpose, once we are saved, is to worship him. Is to worship him in spirit and in truth. How do we worship him? We don't just worship him by coming to church and singing. We don't just worship him by coming to church and listening to the message. We come to church in order to learn, but we have an obligation to worship him and to bring him glory and honor and praise. So we worship him when his will is done in our lives. We worship him when we seek the Scriptures. We worship him when we want to become more like him than we are like the world. The wise men were diligent in their search because they knew that once they got to see the Lord Jesus Christ, they would give their all to him. They wanted to know the location so that they could worship him, so that they could know him. Our purpose is to know him more. We ought to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ today than we knew about him yesterday. But how can we do that? We can't do it on our own. Ask for help. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was going to give us another comforter, somebody who would help us, who would teach us all things. Ask. Sometimes we don't like to ask for help, do we? Because then it feels like a weakness. You know, we say to someone, Joe tickles me all the time. You know, she struggles with her back, and then she's, you know, we're carrying all of these bags. If we go to town or something, she's carrying her bag. And he said, let me have one of those. I'm okay. Every week we come from the car, and she's, I don't know why her Bible bag is so heavy, but it is ridiculously heavy. And I, you know, I get my laptop case, and I got my bag, and I said, let me have that. No, I'm okay. And then I finally take it off. And she says, oh, thank you, that was so heavy. But we don't like to ask for help. But it's okay. It's okay to ask for help. The wise men began to ask about the newborn king to many in the city. In fact, the word for saying, when it says that they came from the east of Jerusalem, saying, that word saying there is what's called in the Greek language a present participle. And it means that they were continually asking. So they didn't go straight to the palace and straight to Herod and say, hey, King Herod, where is he that is to be born King of the Jews? They continually asked everywhere, to everybody that they came in contact with, right, we're in the capital, we're here, but where is he that is born King of the Jews? They were continually saying. They were probably surprised to find out that most people didn't have a clue what they were on about. If you're seeking the Lord in your life, don't be afraid to ask for help if you need it. For those who are lost, they don't know where to start. So be the help, like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I? except some man should explain it to me. Some people don't know where to start. Maybe there are younger people in the church who haven't got a clue what it means to seek God's will for their life. So for the older ones, be a help to the younger ones. Be an encouragement to the younger ones. You know, sometimes we get a bit finicky with our church, don't we? Kids running around. Praise the Lord, I'd rather hear the sound of kids running around the church than the sound of no kids in the church at all. Well, but at least then they wouldn't be running over the pews. Guess what? The pews are not sacred. We ought to be an example to the younger ones and be a help to them. Some people just don't know where to start in getting to know more about the Lord. Christians who have a bit of wisdom can offer important counsel. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." Psalm 119:63 says, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." We note that the attitude of these wise men, this is one of several attitudes that people have towards Jesus. They were alert and attentive in their task. They just wanted to get to know him, and yet the crowd that they were asking didn't have a clue. They wanted to find him. That's why they were seeking him. And God wants us to have that same attitude. Yeah, but I'm saved, so therefore I don't need to seek the Lord. Yes, we do. We need to continually seek his face. We need to continually search the scriptures. Why? Because we want to know what God's will is for our lives. We want to be able to grow. How can we grow if we never read the word? If we never ate a single item of food, guess what? Physically, our bodies would never grow. So if we never spend any time feeding upon the word of God, spiritually, we will never grow. But the wise men were diligent in their search. They wanted to know where Christ was. They wanted to know where he was. Why? So that they could worship him. Don't be afraid to ask for help when it comes to seeking the Lord, in searching for what God's will is for our lives. The third lesson we can learn from all of this is not everybody's going to be happy with this search. Some people are going to get mad with you for a number of reasons. Because here's the thing, when you start to grow as a Christian, you are then going to highlight the ones who are not quite growing as much as they should in their spiritual journey. So they are not going to be happy. Also, the people who aren't really that fussed on you being a Christian in the first place, they're going to be even less happy the more you grow in your walk with the Lord. In verse 3, it says, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled." But not just Herod, all of Jerusalem with him. The search of the wise men for Jesus stirred up worry and trouble among the people in Jerusalem. And that could happen to us as well. Not everybody is going to be excited when we begin to grow more in our walk with the Lord. Pastor Ed told this story one time about a husband and a wife who were sat pretty much where Marilyn and Wayne are there now. And he was in a little church in North Carolina. And he had preached a message, and he asked if anybody wanted to come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior to come forward. And the husband stood up, and the wife put her hand on his shoulder and sat him straight back down. Pastor Ed said he never knew if that man ever came to know the Lord before he passed away. But not everybody is going to be happy with this search. Some people will not put their faith in Christ because they're afraid to. They're afraid because of what their friends might say. They're afraid because of what they might have to give up. They're afraid because what might be required of them when they finally then come to church. Some people will not put their faith in Christ because they're relying on their good works to get them to heaven. Well, I'm a good person. I don't need that because, you know, I've never done anything harmful. I've never done anything bad. I've You know, I've been honest and as upright as possible, and that's not good enough to get to heaven. Some people are relying upon religion or church to get them to heaven. That doesn't work. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. He didn't say the church is the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say good works is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father, which is where? In heaven, but by me. That's the only way to heaven. There's not many roads that lead to heaven. The whole world is not worshipping the same God on top of the mountain, and just a different view on the base of the mountain just leads to the same God. He just got different names. That's not how it works. There's one God, and there's one way, by one faith, and that's Christ. Some will not put their faith in Christ. Others are agitated by him. Can't even stand the name. It just, something about that name just really winds them up. And they're agitated about him. They rebel against his authority. And they refuse to believe in him or anything to do with him, whether it's the church or Bible or other Christians. And there's an animosity towards the things of God in the world today. And we notice that. People may not understand what you are doing or think you are weird because you love the Lord, because you come to church. But can I just say this? It doesn't matter what other people are doing. Don't let that stop you getting closer to the Lord. When we look at the wise men, it's possible they've traveled in a massive caravan. It's not a, you know, like a tour. But I mean, they could have had security because they would have come with some pretty hefty riches. They were traveling, so they would have come with supplies. So they would have had some kind of protection on their journey. It's possible they traveled with a contingent of soldiers and servants. So no wonder the whole of Jerusalem was moved when these wise men turned up. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Herod was troubled or upset with what they were asking. He knew that they were kingmakers. So maybe these men have come to replace him on the throne. No wonder the whole of Jerusalem was troubled with Herod, not because of what the wise men were saying, but because of Herod's reaction to it. Because this guy was nuts. This guy was crazy. He shouldn't really have been on the throne. He was an Edomite. He wasn't an Israelite, but he married an Israelite. He was friendly with Caesar, and Caesar kind of put him on the throne and put him in position just to keep the peace sort of thing between Israel and Rome. He was not Jewish, so that was a weakening of his position in Jerusalem. He married a woman called Mariam, who was an heiress of a Jewish Hasmonean house, and he made himself more acceptable to the people. But the city was troubled at the question of the Magi, because if Herod got upset, that was not a good thing. Herod was paranoid about losing his power. He was an untrusting person. He was a suspicious person. The Jewish people knew that when Herod was upset, it usually meant bloodshed. Because when threatened by his brother-in-law, Aristobulus, who was the high priest, he had him drowned. He had his wife, Marianne, killed, his mother-in-law, which is not a bad thing, and then three of his own sons. People said killing was easy for Herod. Caesar Augustus made the famous statement that it was safer to be, or he said, I would rather be Herod's pig than Herod's sons, or Herod's sow than Herod's sons, which is true. So Herod wants to seek for Jesus as well. And he says in verses 4 to 6, he kind of asks the scribes of the day, where is this king going to be born? And the men found the answer. They went straight to the word of God and they found it in the scripture. And can I say this? We kind of learn a lesson from an unlikely source here. You will always find the answer in the scripture. Because Herod says to the scribes at the time, where is this king going to be born? And they rock straight up to Micah 5:2 and they say, oh, guess what? According to the scripture, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. If you are seeking the Lord's will for your life, if you are diligent in your search, Turn to the Scripture. The Scripture is never going to steer us in a wrong direction. The world will steer us in a wrong direction, and a false interpretation of the Scripture will steer us in a wrong direction. But God's not the author of confusion. Search the Scriptures. Herod, after learning of where the king is going to be born, then gets the privily calls the wise men in verse 7 and inquires them, well, what time did this star appear then that we've heard about? And when the wise men told him, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. It's interesting that when we are searching for the Lord and for the Lord's will in our lives, oftentimes we come across people who oftentimes say the right thing, but their motives might be slightly off. I'm sure we've all come across people in our walk with the Lord that you thought, oh my days, you know, this person is so on fire for the Lord, and only to find years later that they're no longer in church, they're no longer on fire for the Lord, and maybe they never were in the first place. People are known by their fruit. The Lord said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Honoreth me with their lips. Honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So what do you do when you come across people like this? Can I just say, don't get disheartened and don't get discouraged. Keep going. Be diligent in your search. Don't allow what other people do affect your walk with the Lord. If anything, help that to spur you on. To seek more diligently, to be more fervent in your search for the Lord, to draw closer to him every single day. Don't let the hypocrisy in others around you hamper or hinder your walk with the Lord. Just keep seeking his face. And then finally, the last lesson we can learn from the wise men is that God's light will always give the right direction. It says in verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Matthew tells us that these wise men saw the star in the east, and that literally means, where in the east, it literally means in its rising. And this star was a sign to the wise men. Now then, I am probably going to upset a lot of people this morning, here in the church and listening online, because this is going to ruin every single Christmas card you've probably ever received. I don't think it was a star. They have said it. It certainly wasn't in Bethlehem, but I've covered that before, because they would have been in Nazareth at this time. So that just ruins another Christmas carol. And another Christmas card as well. But here's the thing. The Greek word for star is aster. Yes, it is translated star, but it is also translated as a meteor, a planet, a flame, a light, or a fire. So there are several thoughts on what this star was. You know, lots of people say, oh yeah, you know, astronomy says that during this time, there were three planets that lined up. Possibly the Lord could have done that. You know, some people say that, yeah, it was like, I think it was Mars and Jupiter and something else lined up, or maybe Mars and Venus or whatever. They were planets lined up, and that was the star that shot over Bethlehem. Possibly. Some people say that it was a specific star just for that moment, and that it, you know, it kind of burned up in the sky, and absolutely possible. If the Lord wanted to put a star in the sky, guess what? He put them there in the first place. He could have put a star there specifically just for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to say something possibly controversial today. I don't think it was an alignment of planets, and I don't think it was a star. I think it was the Shekinah glory of God. We know that the Shekinah glory of God is the present manifestation of the Lord. And when you look through the Old Testament, we find the glory of God was manifested as a very bright light. The Shekinah was seen in Israel, or in Egypt, sorry, as Israel was led out of Egypt. It was manifested when Moses was on top of Mount Sinai. When the Lord was transfigured before James, John, and Peter, we are told the Christ's face was shining like the sun. Saul also saw that brilliant light on the Damascus Road when he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in Acts 26:13 that the light was brighter than the sun. Personally, I believe that that is what the wise men saw that night. It's always a blessing when Brother Andrew nods, so appreciate that. And in fact, we are told that this type of light was seen on the night of the Lord's birth by the shepherds. This light in the heavens is something unexplained by science. You know, the thing is, if it was just an alignment of planets, that can be explained away. But this was different. This was a different light. And I'm going to give you some reasons why I think it was the Shekinah glory of God. First of all, this light only appeared to the Magi. There is no record that it appeared to anyone else. And the Shekinah glory of God can do that. It can disappear and reappear. Just as the pillar of cloud in Israel brought light. But if you remember, it also says that that same pillar that brought light to the Israelites brought darkness to the Egyptians. Only the eyes of the Magi were open to God's great light. The second thing is that the Magi were not following the star. It's clear with the fact that they had to inquire about where Jesus was born. If the star was just shining straight over where the Lord Jesus Christ was born, they would have gone straight there. But they said, we saw this rising light in the east, and now we're kind of, where's it gone? You know, were they brought to Jerusalem to cause that stir? For Jerusalem to realize that this is the time, actually, that Daniel spoke about, that this is, you know, the time that Micah spoke about. When they arrived in Jerusalem, the light was not visible. This is why they were asking about the birth of the Messiah. Celestial bodies normally move from east to west due to the earth's rotation. But this light moved from south to north. Like I say, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ at this time was in Nazareth and not Bethlehem, because he wasn't still in the stable. He was in a house. He was a child. He wasn't a baby. Because Herod had the babies killed under 2 years of age, it's possible that the Lord Jesus Christ was at least two. And in Luke, we are told that after the presentation in the temple, Mary and Joseph went back to Nazareth. And you might say, well, why did they do that? Then why did they kind of have to rush off to Egypt if Herod didn't know? Well, they would have still been in Israel. Herod would have, if he'd found out that he didn't get the right person, could very well have expanded his search. If the Lord was born in Bethlehem, it's still an explanation that the star didn't move from east to west. It either moved from south to north, or it moved from north to south. So it's still a different direction. It was not until they were told of the prophesied birthplace that the star then reappeared, because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And that's what the scripture said, and the scribe said he's to be born in Bethlehem. So they came out to Jerusalem. Why didn't they just go straight to Bethlehem? But it says when they saw the star, they rejoiced, because Nazareth is a completely opposite direction to Bethlehem from Jerusalem. It was not just a normal celestial body. Why? Because the light came and stood over the house where the young child was. You ever seen it when, like, sometimes when we leave church, kind of come around the corner, and sometimes, like, the moon is just seems massive, and it's like, oh my days, the moon is right there. And once we get around the corner, now we'll have a better view of it. And we come around the corner, and all of a sudden the moon looks like it's miles away, and you're like, how did that change? If it was a normal light in the sky and it just happened to be shining over Nazareth, you're like, right, okay, which house is it? Because there's a, yeah, there's this bright light in the sky, but which house do we go to? The scripture says the light came right over the house where the Lord Jesus Christ was. The Shekinah glory of God stood over the house where Jesus was, just as centuries before it stood over the tabernacle in the wilderness. That the star was not a physical heavenly body is evident from the fact that it was able to stand directly over the house. Can I say this, that God's light for those today who are seeking the Lord comes from his word? If you want to find that light, just get in the word of God. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light." Psalm 119:105, we know the kids quote this all the time, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." As they left Jerusalem, the Shekinah appeared and directed them to the home. The phrase "went before," where it says in verse 9 that it went before them till it came and stood over the house. That word "went before" is from the word "progao," which means that the Shekinah moved ahead of them or led them to the house. It is in the imperfect tense, which meant it led them there until they arrived and then it disappeared. When they saw Christ, they fell down and worshipped him. Can I just say this as a side note? They didn't fall down and worship Mary. They worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you notice that Matthew says they came and saw the young child with Mary, as a side note, his mother? Mary would not want the worship that a vast majority of people in the world today send her way. We are always and only ever to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one worthy of our worship. May the search of the wise men for Christ provide us some important lessons. There is wisdom in seeking the Lord. Don't be afraid to ask for help if you are searching for God's will in your life. Don't be disheartened when not everybody gets excited about your search for the Lord. God's light will always, always give the right direction. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. And Lord, we just ask now that you would help each and every one of us to be diligent in our search. Help us, Lord, when it comes to reading our Bible. Help us when it comes to praying. Help us when it comes to witnessing. Help us when it comes to even being in church. And that we recognize that the goal of our seeking you is to worship you, is to honor you, is to point others towards you, is for us to become more like you. You are worthy of our worship. So, Lord, help us to worship you even by the way in which we search for your face, for your word, for your will to be done in our lives. So Father, would you help us as a church? If there's anybody here today or watching and listening online or listening later on who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, then they need to be diligent in that search. The scripture says, if you seek him, if you search for him with all your heart, you will find him. I pray that there's somebody today that will recognize that they've sinned and they've fallen short of God's glory and they cannot get to heaven on their own merit. That they would recognize their need. That they would realize that Christ died upon the cross for them. And that they would not only confess to God that they are sinners, but they would confess Christ as Lord. And that his death upon the cross is the only way in which their sins can be forgiven. And that their name can be written in that Lamb's Book of Life. And that their home can be heaven. So Father, I pray somebody would do that today. Then for those of us who know you as our Savior, help us, Lord, to always be diligent in our search for you. Help us to seek your face and recognize that your light will always guide us in the right direction. We love you and we praise you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together. Amen. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Amen. I wonder if Julian will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Joe.
This morning, Lord, surely the greatest lesson of all is to seek the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek our salvation through Him. And we remember at this Christmas time that the Lord Jesus Christ was born to go to the cross, to suffer and shed His blood and die for us, for our sins, but that He was raised again and that He's victorious over death, grave, and our sin. And so, Lord, we just thank You for all of these things. We pray that You'd be with us as we leave this place and as we gather together later today.